like this, of course, thrill us and encourage us in our work. We're so happy to have you from various places this evening, and we're thankful to have you all here on this occasion. This meeting is swiftly coming to a close down here at Wood Lake, and we're glad to have you make your appearance here at this time. I want to invite your attention to the reading of God's Word. In the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, I would like to begin reading with verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. With this reading, we wish to go to God in the word of prayer. Upon the subject of why denominations are wrong. I mean religious denominations, of course. When we say denominations, that might include anything. Because anything that happens to be a part of the whole is a denomination. So naturally tonight, I'm insisting that religious denominationalism is unscriptural. It is wrong according to the teachings of God's Word. You have never heard me say during this series of meetings, nor the other 8 or 9 meetings that I've held here at this place, get saved and join the church of your choice because it makes no difference. You never heard me say that. I won't ever say that because I believe it makes a vast difference. There is a difference in what people believe and in what people practice. And I believe tonight we have more than 300 religious denominations throughout the land. I believe this is unscriptural and not according to the likes of our Lord because of what we read in His blessed and holy Word. And that's all I know about what the Lord wants and what the Lord likes is by what I read. And I challenge any man tonight then to take the Bible and show me where the Lord approves of denominations. You can't find it in the Word. I didn't read anything about denominations a while ago when I read the text because there's nothing in the Bible about them. When I read a text, I had to read about His church, the Lord's church. And that's what I read about. The church which He purchased with His own blood. Now, denominationalism is only a part of the truth. That's the reason that I believe denominationalism is wrong for the first point. Denominationalism admits of the fact that it possesses only a part of the truth, and that isn't enough. There's not a denomination in the land, I don't suppose, that would tell you we have all the truth. Therefore, you must be a member of this denomination. They will say, no, no, we just have a part of the truth. Well, they're being mighty kind about the matter. They're being awfully generous about the matter. But I'll tell you, when we come to spirituality and Christianity, there's no time for generosity, and there's no time for cordiality as such. We must just preach what the Bible says. And I'm the best friend anybody ever had when I tell him the truth of God's Word. I'm the best friend anybody ever had when I tell you you're on the wrong road and you should turn and get on the right road. And in like manner, you'd be the best friend I ever had if you tell me that and show me where I'm wrong. If I cut up a piece of apple pie into 6 pieces, I've got 6 denominations of apple pie. And when you get a piece of that apple pie, it's just a denomination. It's not the pie. Well, we want the pie. We want the whole truth because we need the whole truth to be saved by. Just a part of it isn't enough. We're going to be judged in the great and final day by the truth of God, all of it. And I'm going to be judged when I fail it. Tonight, if I take a quarter, I've got a denomination of a dollar. If I put out another quarter on top of this one, I've got two denominations of a dollar. If I put down three quarters, I've got three denominations of a dollar. If I put down four quarters, I've got the dollar, because I've got it all together. Well, now that's what we need to do with the truth. We need to learn the truth of God, and we need to get all of the truth that God has in store for us, because He has designed in His wonderful plan that we know the truth. You know, He said one time, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth of God is the only thing that can make you free tonight. You'll be bound down in sin and in error and in denominational shackles and practices until you have learned the truth. When you learn the truth, you are the freest man in all the world. You know the freest man in all the world? It's the man who knows the truth. You can put shackles on his arms and on his feet. You can put him down in the deep darkness of a dungeon cave, as the early Christians were. And you can only bind his body, but his mind is free. And he is a free man because he's learned the truth. Truth is the greatest thing in all the world. That's the reason why people need to know the truth. And that's one of the things I've got against denominationalism, is because it doesn't propagate and preach the truth of God to the world. But I've got another objection to denominationalism. It destroys Christ's plan for unity. It was the plan of Jesus Christ that all of His people be one. Now listen, folks, I might be termed narrow-minded and narrow-gauged tonight when I preach this, but you are wrong. I'm not narrow-minded when I preach this. It's denominationalism that's narrow. This is broad. That is, it's as broad as the truth is. And I don't want to be any broader than the truth, of course. I've had people to talk to me all my life about you fellas being so narrow. And some of those very ones who are saying that won't even let you commune with them on Sunday. Close communionism. Accuse me of liking baptism and they name a church after it. Don't talk to me about being biased in the matters of religious practices. Talk to me about upholding and advocating baptism and they name a church after the greatest advocate of baptism the world's ever known, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Oh no, we just take the truth as it comes. Sure. Well, it was the plan and purpose of Jesus Christ to unite all of His people in one body. Like I showed you the other evening, or I mentioned the other evening, you can go to the book of Ephesians, and you can check off every time you find the word mystery mentioned there. It's quite interesting. Mystery, 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 all the way through the book of Ephesians. Finally, Paul comes down and tells you what that mystery is. That the Lord would finally, in one body, reconcile both Jew and Gentile. He said, that's the mystery revealed today. That's it. That the Lord could, in His body, reconcile both Jew and Gentile in one body. Now, He didn't say two. And He didn't say 300. He said one. The same number that He was talking about when He said in Matthew 16 and 18, upon this rock I will build my church. C-H-U-R-C-H. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That singers all the way through. A fourth grade student can just take that argument right there and whip every denominational preacher in town with it. Because that's it. And there's not a grammar book on earth, there's not a high school, there's not a university, there's not a college that can dig up more than one institution out of that statement right there. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that's one. The way we were taught at Lord Star High School. And you studied, you certainly must have a liberal and a broad-gauged grammar book out here in California if you can dig up more than one institution out of that statement right there. Paul, commenting upon that very thing by the inspiration of God, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 said, For by one Spirit are we all, here it is, baptized into one body. And Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says that body is the church. So then there's one church. By one Spirit we are all baptized into one church. That's what Paul is saying. And you can't find any more than that by the approval of God Almighty and His blessed Word if you search the pages of God's Word from now on. And anything besides that is denominationalism. And denominationalism destroys the purpose and plan of Jesus Christ for unity. In the 17th chapter of the book of John, verses 20 through 23, Jesus Christ was standing in the shadow of the cross at this time. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed His high priestly prayer. And He prayed these wonderful and significant words to the Father in heaven. And I would like you to please note how many times He says, O-N-E, one, one. Neither pray I for these alone, these apostles who stood nearby, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. And like I said last evening, when He made that statement, He was envisioning that great host, yet unborn, down the corridors of time yonder, who will hear the words of these apostles, believe those words, and finally obey these words, and become followers of Him. That included me that night when He made that statement, and that included you when He made that statement that night. That they all may be one. I want them all now to be one, He says. As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Put that in capital letters right there, if you please. Because that's His reason. That's the reason for it. Why, Lord, must all believers unite in one vast body? Why must they all be united and present one front to the world? Why must there be no schisms and isms? And why must there be no divisions and jars and factions and withdrawals among God's people, Lord? So the world will believe that Thou hast sent Me. That's the reason. And that's a good reason. Think for a moment. Just what a wonderful testimony to the divinity of Jesus Christ. If all the people in this world who believed in Jesus Christ would unite upon one footing, would unite upon one platform, the Word of God, and just stand right there, undivided. I'll tell you right now, we would march across this land of ours with a tramp and a tremor that would make denominationalism, atheism, communism, Buddhism, and every other ism that you can possibly think about vanish away into utter nothingness. But don't we make a pretty pitiful tremor the way we march now? Yes, we do. I'm referring to the song that we sometimes sing. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. But as we're divided up like this, we're doing nothing but making infidels. Infidels look at the Bible and they say, if it breeds confusion such as this, I have nothing but utter contempt for it. Talk about ecumenical councils, whatever that is. It's a mouthful to say, I'll tell you that. And you're getting pretty good when you can pronounce it. But let me tell you something. Talk about ecumenical councils. Why, we haven't just started having these things. The Lord Jesus Christ ain't suggested one in the Garden of Gethsemane 1900 years ago. I wish some of these denominations would start realizing that it's time to drop the things that you don't really need and just unite upon the Bible. Of course, if they did that, they'd have to disband. They'd have to give up their names because you can't find them in the Bible. Because denominationalism destroys the plan and purpose of Jesus Christ for unity. But let me read on. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one. There you are again. Even as we are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that Thou may be perfect in one, that and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I charge tonight that denominationalism advocates division, and I charge that it destroys unity. How can it be anything else? On one corner, they'll sprinkle you for baptism. On the other corner, they'll pour water on you for baptism. On another corner, they'll put you under for baptism. Now, which is right? We preached to you the other evening about four Bible baptisms, and we concluded that the only one that could be right was the baptism of immersion, because the Apostle Paul comes down in these last years and says there is one baptism. So now we've got to make up our mind. Some folks have got this just like the colored preacher said down south years ago. They've got it just like a filling station putting oil in your car. You drive in and they want to know whether you want heavy, medium, or light. Well, we don't have that option in God's blessed plan. No, sir. There is one baptism, the Bible tells us. So that's nothing but division then, when you can go and choose any kind you want. There's any kind of name you want throughout the world tonight. I say tonight that denominationalism destroys the plan and purpose of Jesus Christ for unity. We plead for this, for everybody in the city of Woodlake, to drop every name you've got that you can't find in the Bible. Drop every practice you've got that you can't find in the Bible. Drop every belief you've got that you can't read in the Bible. And just come stand upon the Bible, and then you'll be my brother. And I'll be your brother. And we'll all obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll all wear the same name. And we'll all be perfectly joined together in love, as Paul said. And we'll all walk by the same rule. Because that's what Paul envisioned. And that's what Paul was asked to tell to the world by the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Next tonight, I say that denominationalism is wrong because it discredits the one founder, Jesus Christ. Like I said a while ago, Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Denominationalism, though, was brought about by many founders. Many, many founders founded denominationalism. I could stand right here tonight, if I were a mind to, and give you the names of two dozen founders, just from my own little heart, if I were want to do that. But I could take the history books and read till you got weary with listening tonight and tell you about all the founders who founded denominations. I don't know why they want to build a denomination. I don't know why they don't just go back and take up the grand old story. Take up the thing that Jesus Christ brought about into the world and work for it. I do know this, though. In Psalms 127 and 1, the psalmist David says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Jesus said in Matthew 15 and 13, when he was talking to these people who were advocating their own traditions rather than his teachings, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." That's right along beside the statement, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So there's a difference. There's a great difference. Denominationalism makes other men equal with Jesus Christ. Denominationalism puts John Wesley, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Joseph Smith, Henry VIII, name them all, right on the same footing with Jesus Christ, because it gives them the option to just go right out and start a religious practice in which men can be saved. I'm telling you what's on your history books tonight. Colossians 1 and 18, the scriptures tell us, "And he is the head of the body, the church." This is the Lord's church. "Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Next, I say denominationalism is wrong tonight because it discredits the one body. I want to read you some passages tonight, and I'd like you to take note of them, please. And as I read these passages, I want you to sit right back there and think within yourselves, how in the world can denominationalism justify itself in view of these scriptures? Listen what I read now. Ephesians 4 and 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Again, John 10 and 16. This is when Jesus Christ was here in person, and he made this statement. Please listen. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. I've heard that quoted time and time again. But the trouble of the whole matter is, those who quoted it stopped right there. And they stopped right there to justify religious division and denominations. They stopped right there to make you think that Jesus Christ was sanctioning this thing right here. But he wasn't. And all you've got to do is read just a little bit further, and you will see that he's going to dissolve this problem that he's talking about. And he was talking about a problem, more or less. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Listen now. Them must I also bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. When I get through with them, I'm just going to have one. That fold's the church, beyond question of any doubt. He went out, and we'll not start into who they were. Makes little difference to me tonight who they were, be they the Gentiles or the lost sheep of the house of Israel or whoever the case may be. He said, I'm going to go get them, and when they hear my voice and I bring them in, then it's not going to be other sheep. We're going to all be one sheep of one fold, and I'm going to be their one shepherd. So that forever explodes the idea of denominationalism being justified. Next. Denominationalism cannot be proved by the scriptures tonight because it fills the world with churches of man-made origin. It really does. I want to briefly mention something here tonight about this particular matter. There's not anybody tonight, I don't suppose, who knows anything at all about history that would deny that the Lord Jesus Christ, over here in the year A.D. 33, established a system known as Christianity in the city of Jerusalem. And it spread like wildfire across the whole countryside. This thing was the truth back here. It was the truth of God. And it grew and grew and grew. But you know, during this period right back here, unfortunately, wicked men crept into it and started preaching unscriptural doctrines and principles. And the Apostle Paul warned the people while he was here. He said, there's going to come a falling away. There's going to come a falling away from the truth. And the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition, and all these things. It's going to all be revealed. And you know what he wrote? He wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said, the spirit of iniquity doth already work in the children of disobedience. That's while he was leaving. What is iniquity anyway? Lawlessness. That's what it is. And lawlessness is a disregard for law, for divine law. And they were disregarding God's divine law. And that's what plunged the truth of God and the church of Jesus Christ into the dark ages. This thing went along for many years. It didn't happen all at once. No, it didn't happen all at once. Didn't happen in a year. Didn't happen 20 years. Didn't happen in 100 years. It just little by little by little by little went to drifting away from the truth of God. And that's the reason why we've got to always be so particular and careful about any deviation from the truth of God, because it'll only bring about apostasy and error and ruin and havoc and discord and disunity among God's people. Oh, we must be careful. This thing finally started. Yes, it did. It finally started drifting away into the dark age, into the dark ages. Oh, this thing existed for 1260 years. And it was during this great terrible period right in here that the Christian people were slain. They were murdered. They were crucified. They were dipped in barrels of hot oil. They were fed to wild beasts. And they were tormented in every way that you can possibly think of. The Romans even made sport of it. Put them out in the arenas and sat in the Colosseum and watched lions tear them apart limb by limb and cheered and thrilled to its every act. That was my brethren back there. That was people who was a member of the same church that I'm a member of being treated that way because they wouldn't defect and turn away from this truth, if you please. Most of them did. Went along. This lasted for a long, long period of time. Oh, this was a development of Roman Catholicism. That's what it was. The first pope was finally hatched out. I could go on into the details of history, but we don't have time for that tonight. We're just going to touch it, but briefly. And finally, the thing took full sway and existed for 1260 years, and you can even go over in your Revelation letter and find where that's there. Oh, they just had every kind of sordid practice that mankind can possibly think about or ever conceive of. It was in there. But finally, the light began to dawn. And there's never a night so dark but what there will come a dawning. That's for sure. And that's exactly what began to happen. The light began to shine again. Oh, fellows like Martin Luther began to rise up and condemn this thing. And lead people away from it and fight it. But you know the trouble with Dr. Luther? He didn't go all the way back here and take the truth. He started protesting. Yes, he did. And hence he became known as a Protestant, since he protested against the system. Oh, he was a great man. And my heart swells with pride whenever I think of Martin Luther and the laborious task which he undertook there many, many years ago when he challenged those old boys back there and went around and tacked his thesis up on those cathedral doors and challenged them to open debate. He offered to meet them, and finally they called him in and made him make his defense, and he stood there and spoke it in several languages and ended by saying, "I cannot go against my conscience. God help me." No wonder he was termed the man with a lion's heart. He really was. But before he did that, fortunately, he found that old book that was in language which the people couldn't understand. He got that thing and he translated it. And brother, that's when he unlocked the door. That's when he took the key of knowledge and gave it to the people. And it was cast abroad throughout the land. And if you want to break the back of any religious order, you let the people go to reading the Bible. I dare people to read the Bible. Anytime you read the Bible, error won't stand for 5 minutes if the people will just read their Bible. It'll break the back of denominational little error every time, and it did. But you know the lamentable thing about this is that it only resulted in another denomination. Mr. Luther couldn't reform it. He couldn't reform that thing. He loved it, but he couldn't reform it. And hence, in the year 1521, another religious system started. It was a denomination. Mr. Luther, before he died, told the people, "Don't call yourself by my name. My name is nothing. Call yourself Christians." They wouldn't do it. They no sooner got the old fellow buried till they got out and started calling themselves after his name. And in the year 1521, it was started. Well, John Calvin, a great man over in France, started doing about the same work. Oh, he swung right back to the opposite extremes of the Catholic Church. Because in the Catholic Church, they believed that you procured your salvation by works. And there was never an institution in all the world that demanded quite so many works as Roman Catholicism. It is all works with them. Well, John Calvin swung right back to the opposite extreme and said, "It's not by works at all. It's all by grace, you see." And he quoted that scripture, "By grace that you saved through faith," and misapplied it and made the folks think that there wasn't anything you could do to be saved, that God just planned it all out before the foundation of the world and chose out the ones who were going to be saved.
Chose out the ones who were going to be lost.
Not just the way it was. All you had to do was just wait your time. And if you happened to be one of those he didn't choose, wasn't a thing you could do about it. You were just one of the none of that. You were doomed.
In the year 1635, that same year over England, a lot of things were going on. Old King Henry VIII over here, he fell out with the Roman Catholic Church. He wanted to marry himself another woman, and the Pope was dying at that time with Lady. And Henry VIII just got all upset about that matter and broke off. He wrote a book called the Prayer Book and had Parliament pass upon it and made the official Prayer Book of England. And he started himself a church, the Church of England did, in the year 1535. And you go back to your history book to find it. There it is. It says so. It's not anyone's misquoting that. It's the pages attached to it. Well, also, down under in Holland, in the year 1618, they started the branch of another church. This same one started out over in England in the year 1611. And in America, in 1639, that same thing with a little different flavor, if you please, started in Rhode Island. Crowd against Rhode Island. And the gentleman who's responsible for this is named Roger Williams. He started in Providence, Rhode Island. Now these last three are all branches of the same thing. I'm not going to call the names off, they look so like Stephen. But I tell you what, if you just go home and read your Bible and read your history book, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not calling you Christian, asking which one of these is yours. You know, you sure well, you'll know. But you know, folks, I could just keep setting this blackboard up. Oh, I've got to use one more. 1729. That's when Mr. John Wesley over in London with his wonderful brother Charles, who was a great hymn writer, and he was songs and poems I admire with a passion. He was walking about the great streets of London and saw little children out, little wax on the streets here, and he yearned for these children to be taught the Bible. So he gathered them together in different halls in London and started teaching these people the truth. The Bible, according to his degree. And you know, he had no intention whatsoever of making a church. About the year 1737, he was passed out into a full-fledged denomination. And he liked one of these churches so well that he just copied his actions because it was an outgrowth of that particular one. That is an outgrowth of the church, really, that's what it was. He was. Mr. Wesley came to America to teach the Indians the truth down in Georgia. So he stayed there enough for a while. After a while, he had to leave. You read about it. I'm not going to tell you. You just read about it. Pretty interesting. You read that read up on it. He had to leave to go home. Out somewhere on the high seas in the middle of the ocean, he became very, very And he said, here I've been to America to teach the Indians the truth, and I myself am an unsaved man. Is I saved? I've been in the middle of the ocean. After he started his church. Some while after he started his church. Right. Now, that's enough. That's enough about this. I want to tell you something now. The thing that I regret so very much is these fellows didn't go all the way back here and just start preaching what was back here. But if they had done that, we wouldn't have had all this. We would have had over here exactly what we had back here. Some folks are all the time worried about the same statue, you know, preaching it right on back, rather than saying that back to St. Peter, you know. Well, I don't have to go all the way back to St. Peter. I don't have to say, check every root down to the God of God's view. No. I'm not worried about that. All I know is, if I get the same thing over here, it's going to happen over here. And I preach the same thing over here, but they preach over here. And I obey the same thing over here, but they obey it over here. It's going to make me over here just like it makes people over here. well. But as the word of God has been called the seed of the kingdom. And if you take seed and plant it, and it responds, then it's going to produce the same thing as a crop wherever you plant it. Well, let me tell you something now before I went to my last point, just to get that thought. Now, small preachers over here, and they're not infallible men, they're not inspired men, never claimed to be, they're just men. Great men, albeit. Such men as John Dad down in Scotland. Such men as Thomas Brown. He came from Ireland over here, Scotland every year. And he started out in Sunday town. And such fellow as others back up that, hey, John Smith. Many others up in that Eastern country. They looked back and saw all the confusion that the world was in right here. And they said, we're living no better off. There's one man with a creed, there's one with a discipline, there's one with a catechism, there's one with a prayer book, and every one of these things are denominations. And the women are just filled with confusion. And nobody knows what to do. Then the fair preacher can say to Catholic, crossroads at Roma. And now I know what the way to tell you, that's about them fearing they do. The Lord will go by and see. One of them is going to Ohio, one of them is up in Kentucky, one of them is up in West Virginia. And it's amazing how God is, how God, in his great providence, is that he uses these men somewhere or other. Not that he is a God of men, not especially directed by God, but he's just standing and picking up and using them somehow. The fact he used you and me, we're ready. The only man in Jesus' conversion, we got to drop what man is saying, and Paul is saying, and the king is saying, a clean book, a discipline, a manual, a catechism, a prayer book, we got to put on it, because that's all about a fire. Nothing else. The only man in the world, mocked at it, said, when the Bible speaks, he speaks. When the Bible is silent, we are silent. And the mouth got into that bed. That's the only paraphrase of what Peter said. He did say, when a man speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. That's what Peter said. He said, they're not there. And when they went to the next one, they had to drop all these names. They had to drop all these books. They had to drop all these facts. You know what happened? The same thing started springing up over here. That was over here. And we do it all the time. I challenge you to take the Bible and go out into the ocean where people don't even know about it. If you can find some people who can read it, have that Bible and you just ride by. If you can take that Bible and go back and start following it, without even the knowledge of this stuff right here, then we'll reach the beauty of the Bible. Now, besides being an expert, Brother Tanner wasn't the only one who thought, you know, that was going to come to life. He was a mighty man, that's how I say it. You can tell your church that point, you have been a father, you can do it right. And you did it. I was there to meet, he met the 4 days, 30 years, came up and said, and that's the name of the father. And the reproduction, and the unmissionary, and the faith. So, what I would say, you are coming out of what you are. You are coming out. The family is not to get up to fire, so you are. But what I see is you are going to be a person who is going to be a person who is going to be a person who is going to be a person. There's no good if he brings you truth. There's no good if he brings you truth. In other words, whoever brings you truth, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are the truth of God's truth of God. Here's what I'm saying. Is that what you were doing? We have to call him known as your being. If the best instance in the Bible here is a being,
fast, they didn't have to break fast. And just that day came there with deep bitter sorrow and a deep truth. This generation brings up much too great in the evidence, he said that day. When it came to Jesus, what kind of power is going to be now, folks? This time, a great doubt. Is it a Jesus doubt? Did it make a good time? No, it was a very well done. That dumb man just took his hip out and grabbed that thing in the room. And the Jesus doubt was not standing there to do it. And a man who got to the truth didn't have a thing in the world to do with the truth. And when he got to the truth, and things were over here, they got to the state back here, you were saying that over here, that they were about to come. Not the truth. And you remember as the Lord's truth. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, not from the language. That's why I believe the language of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they were there with the Christ. You know, oh, you could not be here in this time, but it was such a thing to say, some of my people talking to you, and some of you have been seen during the end of this story, the invisible story. The invisible story. What do you mean by that? That it was simply not accurate, it was just a thing, a whispered thing, just, you know, this denomination is tied up, that denomination is tied up, and another denomination. They went up there from down there to see it here. No, it wasn't the new business. It wasn't the new business. That's your way of an actual thing known as truth. And it was so accurate that it came in the essence of the Lord of the Kingdom. It was so actually real, and there are persecution laid up against it. And they persecuted it. Yes, this thing has God's great time over here. It has God's great hope. It has God's great growth. It has God's great salvation. And all that. I'm going to ask you this. Why do you know that you're going to be doing this number of ways you're going to be here for you? You're going to say, oh, this is what I'm going to do. There are two ways to go. There is it. But the same thing over here, and there is no way, and in spite of the fact that all this is here, we can still just take the passage of the day, just for the Lord of the day, and just remember the Lord's church over here today, in spite of all the fact that we got more than 400 denominations. Yes, we can. And that's exactly what we are trying to get people to see. And that's why we are not missing. What do you think? The only reason we've got this desire to hurry is for the fact. I told you that again. For the fact. Now, the Bible says it for the Lord's church on the fact. Where it has to be the fact. General 3 or 23 says it's to be in Jerusalem. I have to have 2 and 3. Says it to be in Jerusalem. Zechariah 1, 16 says, the Holy Lord who came unto Jerusalem is mercy. My heart will be there to hear, says the Lord. Jesus says in Luke 24, 47, that is written, 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 Why? Even to be married unto another, even to him, is laid from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto his name. Not fruit. If the church is the bride of Christ, if the church is to be married to Christ, Christ is the husband of the church, and the church is the bride, you think it's scriptural to consider Christ the husband of 300 brides? No. So then you want to make some business, right? Next, you want to make a business now because God says he is true. First, you want to be true to me, or I come to tell you now. God says he's true to me, right? Who comes to you? When you say, I believe that's the thing that the God is in the Bible,
to be a son of Jesus Christ.